My text is to be found in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Words of Jesus Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Especially the words at the end there. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, these words of Christ belong to the very last sermon that ever he preached. We have a number of the sermons of Christ, like the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain and others. But this is the last sermon of all and preached to his 11 faithful disciples. And the words of my text are the very last words of the sermon. So that's easy to remember. My text comes from the last sermon and the last words of the last sermon. And he's telling them to be of good cheer. And the reason for that is because they were living in a hard day and a difficult time. But more difficult days still were ahead. I won't give too much history, but let me just remind you that in the next few days, our Lord Jesus Christ was to go to the cross of Calvary. He was to be nailed to the cross between two thieves. He was to suffer unspeakable anguish and pain and to die. Then there was to be the resurrection 3 days later. And a few more days after that, he was to ascend up to heaven and sit on the right hand of God. The simple way to think of these things is Christ's words here are at the very end of the Old Testament period of history. The Old Testament now was almost out of date. The New Testament age was about to begin on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was poured out. And the church began to grow at a tremendous speed because revival occurred. Pentecost was a time of revival, as you know well from Acts chapter 2. Not merely hundreds, but thousands of people were brought to conviction of their sin and humbled to obedience to the gospel of Christ. Ah, yes. But more needs to be said. There was also a fearful persecution. The Jews turned upon the Christians, and the unbelieving upon the believing. Many, many were put to death. But then in AD 70, which is just about, let's say, roughly 40 years after this period, the Romans came and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation, and they made war on the Jews until they destroyed the temple, smashed it to pieces. Many thousands of Jews died. Many were scattered. And the Jewish nation literally was scattered all over the world from that day to this. Jews have been literally all over the world, scattered, driven away. So it is in the light of what Christ knew was going to happen. And of course, he always knows everything that's going to happen. That he gave these words of comfort to his faithful disciples. And I want to give these words to you for similar reasons, which I hope to bring in a moment. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These words are very relevant to genuine, true Christian believers today. We live in a day, my dear friend, when the Lord's people are very often sad and grieved and cast down. Why? They are depressed for the following reasons, I suggest. First, because in our beloved country, which we love so much, which has had a wonderful history, laws are now being brought into the country which are totally against the teaching of the Word of God. I won't spend time on the details, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Confusion of male and female, and boys and girls, and men and women. That never was the case years ago, was it? But that's coming in and being taught to the children of our country. Another problem is this, abortion, that is, the baby being put to death in the mother's womb. Our nation did not, in the past, at one stage, permit abortion, except for special reasons. 9.5 million babies have been put to death in this country in the past 52 years. 9.5 million. And somebody is going to answer for that sooner or later, because God has made it clear to us all, be sure your sin will find you out. Nobody gets away with sin except those who repent with all their heart. Now, it's a very hard thing for Christians to see these laws coming in. And it's not surprising if dear friends here often sigh and groan and cry out to God, oh Lord, how long are these things to go on in our beloved nation, which we love so much? So that's what is the relevance of these words. In the world ye shall have tribulation. How true that is. But be of good cheer, says Christ, I have overcome the world. There are other reasons, then, why the Christian can be very sad today. Let me mention a few. The churches, on the whole, are weak. Now, I don't mean every church is weak, but I mean many are. Some churches have departed, really, from the teaching of the Bible. Some churches don't preach the Bible. Some churches don't tell you that you're sinners in need of repentance. Thank God your faithful ministers here in this denomination and in this church do preach the truth of God. But then churches that are faithful where the Word of God is preached also have their problems. Very often when you go into churches today, you see far more grey hairs than you used to see. The average age of people in churches is getting older and older. The question arises, where is the church of tomorrow? And you see, it's thoughts like this in our minds that make our texts so relevant. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, says Christ, have overcome the world. Another problem which causes Christians today to be sad is this. Where are the preachers going to come from? And of course, where preachers fade away, there's no one to teach the church. And that's a very real problem. Where are the preachers going to come from? I'll tell you what grieves me more than anything else. It is what we find taught in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 teaches the doctrine of reprobation. Now, that's not an easy word. Let me explain what we mean by reprobation. Reprobation means God giving a people up. That's the expression found in Romans 1. You remember it. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. I think it was 3 times. Now, reprobation means God can give a nation or a people or a community up and give them over because of their sins. God can turn his back on a community and say, you don't want me, you don't believe in me, you don't honor me. I'll turn my back on you and leave you to yourself and see how you get on without me. And of course, what happens is the morals and the religion goes down. And that's what you see in Romans 1. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. But what happened? Homosexuality. And that's what you and I see in our country today. We mustn't turn a blind eye to it. That fearful factor in our society is an evidence that we may very well have this fearful experience of God turning his back upon us. God gave them up. What are we to do? Well, of course, we sigh and we groan because we love God and we love his cause, and the people of God can get very disheartened. So I give you then these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in my text. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So if we are conscious of these evils in society, we must concentrate our minds on what the Lord Jesus Christ gives us here by way of comfort. What is our comfort in the modern generation? I have overcome the world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Well, it means that Christ has solved the greatest problem on earth, which is the problem of sin. He has solved man's greatest problem. He has put right the problems which arose through the disobedience and sin of Adam. Christ, as we know, is the last Adam, the second Adam. And the first Adam did three things: sin, condemnation, and death came upon us all. But by the last Adam come the very opposite things: life, justification, and hope for glory. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that in the world we're going to experience the effect of sin, the effect of death, the effect of discouragement, the effect of reprobation. But be of good cheer, because I have done something which reverses all the problems that were brought in by the sin of Adam. And our Lord is telling us this. So he has opened up the way to us for heaven. And you would have noticed in the reading, I'm sure, that there's a reference to the revival which was going to come about on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now that, my dear friends, is exactly what we all need in the churches today. We need a new work of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon our land, upon our nation, upon our people. We need the Holy Spirit to take hold of the things of God, the scriptures, and to convince men in their consciences so that they find that there's no way to escape from the conscience which condemns them, except by fleeing from sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus tells us then that he has overcome the world. That's the way he puts it. I have overcome the world. It means he has defeated the Satan. He is controlling the circumstances of life. In spite of all the problems and difficulties that arise, it is he who is working out the counsel and purpose of God. He is bringing all his elect home out of all the nations of the world. Christ is as much in control of the universe as he was from the day of creation. We must therefore look beyond what we see and hear to the truth of God, that it is Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He is in control of everything that's happening, all the political decisions, all the changes of every kind that occur in society. He knows them all. He is in charge of them all. And he tells us that so that we may not let the things we see and hear make us unduly sad. These are his words. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, it's very hard for us to see the good things that God will bring out of the bad things. You may know the old Puritan saying, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. That simply means God can overrule evil things to bring about good things. Let me take just one example of that. No doubt there are very many, but let me just take one. The Second World War, which began the year before I was born. I lived in Manchester. When I was a boy, the bombs were coming down everywhere. You never knew if you were going to live another day. That's the way we were. And you were very much the same, some of you in Glasgow, I'm sure. In Clydebank, very much the same. But now, the Second World War was a terrible event. About 55 million people died in the Second World War. 6 million Jews were put to death in the Second World War. Hitler's men were throwing Jewish babies into the fire as though they were rubbish. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? Little babies? Oh. Did any good come out of the Second World War? Did God turn that evil to become a means for good? Yes, he did. What was that? From all over the world, after the war, Jews were allowed to come back to their land. Their nation, their land, their territory was given to them again after 2,000 years, roughly, of their being scattered away. And they've been there ever since, getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, more and more and more of them coming to faith in Christ. You see, God is in control. I have overcome the world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And I use that as an example, and there are many others of it, of how God is so working in society that in spite of the fact we don't see it, his purposes are coming to pass. The same, of course, is true of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified, killed. They spat in his face. They ripped off his beard. They gave him vinegar to drink. They said every nasty thing they could. Ah, you saved others. Save yourself, they said. And all of that. But you see, all of that was extremely evil. But you know very well, something very good, something wonderful was coming out of the sufferings of Christ. It is the salvation of all believers from one end of the earth to the other. And today, as you will know, there are millions upon millions of Christians in places where once there were few. They tell us that there are something like 100 million Christians in China alone. South Korea is full of Christians. And other nations too are becoming strong in the Christian faith. Iran, we are told, is a place which is so strongly Muslim, but yet there are many people there who are quietly worshipping God according to the word of God, the scriptures. So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us. He says, things look terrible, things look bleak, the news is awful, what you see and hear is discouraging, but do not be discouraged, do not be overwhelmed. I have overcome the world. So he says, he puts it in this way, let not your hearts be troubled, be of good cheer. Well now, dear friends, I can't think of any text which is more relevant to us in our generation today. We desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ to do exactly the kind of thing he did before. And that was, he so worked by his grace that he came to bring the Holy Spirit down in power upon us. Now, nothing is more needed today in Britain than a new work of the Holy Spirit. I beg you all, every day you pray, cry to God to send the Spirit down into a new work of conversion in what we call religious revival. Now, in case some of you are not familiar with revival and the subject of it and the importance of it, let me just mention one revival. There have been many, of course, in Scotland and elsewhere. But I mention one revival. It's the one that occurred in 1858 in New York, in America. It's very interesting. 1858. A young man decided that there wasn't enough blessing in the churches. So he started a prayer meeting. He put a notice on the front door of the church in, I think, Fulton Street. And he said, if anyone wants to come in for the noon prayer meeting, 12 o'clock prayer meeting, midday, just come in and we'll gather for prayer. So he waited, sitting on a seat, to see who would come in. The first day, about 6 came in. Next day, about 10. Next day, about 20. And so it grew and grew. I'm not exaggerating when I tell you within a few months in New York there were many hundreds of people gathering for prayer. There was a Spirit of God to create a prayerfulness among the inhabitants of the country at that date. And what were they praying for? For God to come down and visit his people again and give power and authority to the preaching of the Word of God, to stir up the consciences of those who were careless about the things of religion. And in 1858, as time went on, the Holy Spirit was literally poured out upon that nation. In Canada too, and in America, literally thousands and thousands of people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God. It wasn't done through human manipulation. It wasn't done through trickery or amusement or trying to win people with some human device. It was that people felt their sins and they came to church to find out, how can they get peace with God? I can't sleep at night. My sins tell me I don't deserve anything but God's curse. That was the spirit people had, and they came to church in hundreds and thousands and were converted to Christ in hundreds and in thousands. But then the next step was this. People in Northern Ireland heard about this, and they sent representatives over to find out what was happening in America, in the Fulton Street area of New York. And they came back and told the people of Northern Ireland, a wonderful work of God was going on. So what did that do? It caused the people of Northern Ireland to hold prayer meetings to cry out for the Holy Spirit to come down in Ireland. And in the next year, 1859, the Spirit did come down in tremendous power, in Northern Ireland. A man called Brownlow North, who came from the Highlands, he was wonderfully converted, and God gave him the power to preach like Spurgeon, a tremendously powerful preacher. He could preach to thousands in the open air, and his message was the simple message of the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the people of Scotland began to see, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the same revival in this country? So in the next year, this is now 1860, a year after the revival in Northern Ireland, the Spirit came down in Scotland, and tremendous blessing was all over Scotland. They weren't preaching anything clever. They weren't teaching anything academic and trying to impress people because of their learnedness. No, they were preaching a simple gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And literally thousands all over Scotland came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mention that as being an example, my dear friends, of what the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world. None of the religions of the past would ever have occurred if Christ had not done what he had done. What did he do? Lived a perfect life, a sinless life, died an atoning death, rose from the dead, ascended up to glory, to be with the Father. And then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church in Pentecost. And he's done so again and again and again. That's how you explain the Reformation. It was the Holy Spirit coming down to enlighten people's eyes. Before that, they were blinded by the Catholicism of the Middle Ages. But when the Spirit came down, they started reading the Bible. Oh, they said, the Pope is not the head of the church. It's Christ who is the head of the church. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith alone in Christ. That's what Martin Luther saw and others saw. Now, you see, that's what we need today. We need a work of God's Holy Spirit which manifests what Christ has done, an outpouring of the Spirit whereby men will say, what's happening to these people in Glasgow? They didn't used to go to church in numbers like this, but hundreds and thousands of them are going to church today. How do you explain it? Why are they all jumping into their cars and coming to hear the gospel preached? That's what will be said, and that's what will be happening in the day when the Holy Spirit of God comes down. So, my dearly beloved friends, I put it to you that this is a very relevant text. We need to have this revival work done again in our country. So, why then is it important for Christians to be of good cheer in the light of all the discouragements, in the light of all the negative factors which we are so conscious of in our own society? So few go to church. So many ignore the Sabbath day. So many never even bother opening the Bible. The Bible's no longer in the schools of our country as it used to be. The Bible's no longer used in the homes as it used to be for family worship. Very often it's not even used in the pulpits of many churches that claim to be Christian. Well, you and I must remember Christ's words, not to be discouraged, but to be of good cheer. Why? Because however dark the day and however difficult the circumstances of our day, he who sits on the throne has the absolute supreme command. And your duty and mine, beloved friends, is to cry out to God day and night, pleading with him to do that wonderful work again. Oh, we say, blessed Lord, wilt thou not come and visit us in such a day that people will come rushing to church? I don't know how many of you know this, but in the late 19th century, the botanical gardens, which are not so very far from here, are they? The botanical gardens were used as a centre for American preachers who came to Britain to preach the Word of God. And so many people went to hear the preaching that when the sermon was over, they got off from the garden, the botanical gardens, and they went into the main road. I think it's the road which you would use to come here. And so many thousands of people were on the road that all the traffic had to stop. There was no means whereby the traffic could use the road. The roads were cluttered with hundreds upon hundreds of people who had heard the gospel and come to hear the gospel and to worship the living God. Oh, happy the day when that all happens again. So, my beloved friends, before I close, two things. First of all, it's very important for Christians in a dark day to be cheerful and to be glad, because we believe that no matter how dark the day, it's all working together for good to them that love God. God is in control. He is beginning to do something which we don't see yet, but he'll do it. I think the best way to describe this generation is it's the darkness before the dawn. God is planning to do something, no doubt. We don't know what it is, but he'll do something, no doubt. God will not let the darkness become too overwhelming. He will bring in blessing sooner or later. So your duty and mine is to be of good cheer, to love one another, to show kindness to the unbelieving, to encourage them to come to church, to try and say, come, there's a lovely seat in the church where I worship. You know, sit right here. We'd love to have you listen to our beloved minister, Mr. McLeod, such a faithful man. Come, dear friends, and encourage your neighbours to come and listen to the word of God. That's the first point I make by application. And the last and final point I make by application is this. If you personally have never experienced salvation, oh, beloved friends, let me say, don't put off the day. Life is very short and death is sure. This is what I teach the children when I preach to them any time. Life is short and death is sure. Sin is the problem, but Christ is the cure. Let's take that to heart. Make sure that you have got Christ for yourself. And if you have, you have nothing to be afraid of. Let the day be dark. You know very well, God is working all things out according to his own good pleasure. And the day will come when there will be blessing again. May God hasten that day.